And while you are finding your seats, if you would turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 12. If you have been taking notice, you'll have seen in our hymns, in our confessions and others, the word love has popped up a good bit this morning. When we look at the hymn titles and the contents of those hymns, we've got this thought coming up over and over and over. And lest you think it an accident, I'll point out that this really is the centerpiece of what we find here in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, is the call, the greatest commandment to, the call to the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me pray for us, and then we will read, and then we will discuss. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy to us. I pray that you would, over this next period of time, create in us and give to us a deeper love for your word, a deeper desire for you. Give us a passion for knowing you, a hunger and a thirst to be known by you and to know you more fully and your word more fully each and every day. Help us to not be satisfied with just the crumbs. Help us to never say of your word, I have had enough. Guide us in this grace. Use my feeble words and my sinful heart. Put that aside so that you might receive glory and honor and praise this morning as we all grow in your grace and proclaim your name as we go from here. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Well, I have a fairly singular point this morning that I hope to deliver to you in various ways and forms as we go through these verses in the Gospel according to Mark. The title there, "Not Far from the Kingdom," that's the title of today's sermon. And that I think the reason for which I've chosen that title, I think will become clear as we go along. And I do, not that I don't other times, but I do ask that you hear what I am saying in this and what I think the Lord would have us take away from this as we go along. So we've got 4 points here as we go along. First, the opening question that is delivered to Jesus by this scribe. We find that there in verse 28. You'll remember that we have had 2 other questions put to Jesus by particular members representing particular parts of the Sanhedrin. We had the Pharisees coming and asking a question, the Sadducees coming and asking a question, and now we go into the final round as the scribe then comes in to see if he's any match for Jesus. We don't see here, though, the antagonism that was very apparent in the previous questions. Rather than a confrontation being sought out here, it seems much more that there is some sort of clarification that is being sought by this scribe. And so we look at this, and there's not only in the initial question, but also in the follow-up response by the scribe, there seems to be much more of a willingness to engage in dialogue, not do what has been said of the other groups where they have said they were trying to trap Jesus. There was an intentional effort to trap him in his own words. And so this is the closing round of the boxing match, and this scribe seems sincere. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with everything in you. We, of course, find this, as we read in our Old Testament reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have there what is known as the Shema, and that comes from the first word, Shema, hear. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. This thought that here we have God Almighty. Hear Israel, listen. This is our foundation. He is our hope. This is Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. This was considered and still is to this day, considered to be the most sacred command, the most central principle, not only of who God is, but then who we are called to be and who the people of Israel had been. This would have been the centerpiece, as we see very rightly here, of the entire Jewish religion. Jesus knew this. The scribe knew it as well. And so we have this opening question where the scribe asks this Jesus figure, this teacher, this good teacher that's going around saying things with which he very often disagrees. He asks him, all right, well, if you're pushing against all these other thoughts and different hypotheses put to you by the rest of the Sanhedrin, let's get down to the basics. What is the most important commandment? So we have there the opening question. And then we have the greatest command in verse 30 there. And we've already gone over some of that, but there's more to look at. The greatest command, what is it? The most important is, Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to deliver what is the duty required of those who look to the Lord as their God. Verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's interesting, isn't it? When we think of Jewish law, we think of do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You get the point? There are so many prohibitions. There are so many little nitpicky bits and pieces. But what is the greatest command? It's a command to love with everything that we are. It's just as true for them as it is for us. This call to love Yahweh, to love the God who has called them to be his own, which isn't usually what we think of when we think of the Pharisees, when we think of the Jewish religious order at this time, or even going back to the time of Moses. We don't necessarily think of love when we have that picture of Charlton Heston holding up the Ten Commandments, right? We have this thought of, oh, well, there's judgment. There's lightning and dark clouds in the background. There is this list of do's and don'ts. But the foundation of it is love. And that begins with God for his people. And that is what he then requires of those who would look to him as their God. And it's not just a partial love either, is it? All. Now, word. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because guess what it means? All. We sometimes read all and we think, well, that just means, 99% of. No. Well, 99.9, how about that? We can do that. That counts as all. No. All has one meaning in every language where that word has an analog, and that means everything, 100% in its entirety. And so not only do we have all love, but all love of all parts of our being are required to be directed to God. Did you see that? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, or all of your body. Well, I think he's covered everything, don't you? That covers everything that we might ever know or be able to offer. There is a call for everything to lovingly be delivered and directed toward Yahweh. All of our being is called to love our God. So our question is, how can this be the greatest commandment? There isn't really any sort of do this or don't do that. There's just a command to love. And here's where we remember how Jesus points out that, well, if you love me, then you will what? Do what I command you to do. We do this, don't we? In all of our relationships, when we really love someone, we're not going to push very hard against what they ask us to do or what they tell us to do. When we really love someone, then we're going to find delight in doing what we know pleases them. Isn't this true? When we have someone special in our lives, when there's someone that means a lot to us, then we delight in doing what brings them joy. And this is why this is the greatest command, because it encompasses all other commands. Everything else in all of God's law is delivered to the Christian when they pursue singularly and wholly the command to love God. And then there's a second one. Did you notice that the scribe didn't ask for the second one? We saw that with the last bit where he gave the answer and then a little bit more. And he does that again. Our third point then, the second greatest command, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this comes from Leviticus 19, is what Christ is quoting from here, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we find this in verse 31. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these, Christ says. Perhaps some of you have younger siblings, or you were the younger sibling. But perhaps you were one of the older ones, and back in the day, you would have the marvelous privilege of being sent to the store to go pick up bread or peanut butter or something, or the even greater privilege of being able to take the car to go and hang out with your friends. Oh, those were the days, weren't they? And there was this wonderful, almost euphoric sense of excitement. And then there was that last little comment, oh, and take your little sister. That almost defeated feeling of, I was so excited about what was just about to happen and you've crushed it. You see, we're happy to hear mom and dad, to receive the joy and the benefit of walking in obedience to our mother and father, who, of course, when they sent us off, would say, well, you need to be back by this time, and you need to make sure you don't do drugs, don't drink, don't do anything crazy. Although the list of things they would tell us not to do, right? We're happy to submit to that until we're told that we also need to love and serve our little sister or our little brother. And this is why Christ pulls out this second greatest commandment. We're happy to obey the Lord and to receive blessings from the Lord as long as we don't have to behave that way to our neighbor. Isn't that true? We're happy to say, oh yeah, I recognize the blessings that the Lord has given me, but what has my neighbor ever done for me? A lot of you have marvelous neighbors and you can list all the things that your neighbors have done for you, but remember what Christ said about who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is the one that you used to think was your enemy. We see that very, very clearly in the story of the Good Samaritan. Where here there are these two that were supposed to be at enmity with one another, these two that hated one another and their cultures and everything that they represented. And what did the Samaritan, the usual bad guy in the story, do? He showed that the neighbor is anyone who comes across your path
to whom you need to be neighborly. Someone who has a need that you can meet, that is your neighbor. So this doesn't just let us say, well, I'll be nice to the neighbors that are nice to me. This means being nice to all of the neighbors, which is everyone. And that's why Jesus follows up this first and greatest commandment with saying, okay, but don't leave it there. Yeah, you can pursue that all you want, but there are six more commandments that need to be filled out. You remember the Ten Commandments? The first four deal with God's relationship with man, or if you want to flip it around, man's relationship with God. The other six deal with our relationship with one another. He's pointing out here there are two big parts at play here, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And they go hand in hand. You cannot take one from the other. So he says, yes, there is a greatest command, but there's also then another one that comes along with it. Another interesting thing about this command is that it really does strike against the contemporary thought of, well, the most important thing for us to do is love ourselves. Yes, we're called to love ourselves, but not in the sense that culture tells us to these days. What does culture say? Well, you be you. You do your thing. Just don't worry about what other people think. You be true to yourself. Love yourself. Care for yourself. Self, self, self. And the church gets stuck in this too. It's not just those people out there, is it? It's us. Right here in these pews. I hate to break it to you. It's us. We get caught in this self-reflection, this inward pursuing of what we want, and we miss the gospel. We miss what it means to pursue Jesus Christ and to sacrificially love Him and serve others well. Everything about the gospel says others before self, because that's what Christ said. What was the joy that was set before Christ as he endured the cross? It was bringing to himself a people that could do nothing for him. That was the joy set before Christ. Yes, his own glory, his own crown, his own throne, his ruling over his kingdom, but a kingdom of those who needed him desperately and who could do nothing about it. Do we have that same joy before us? As we look at those in need around us, as you look at your neighbor and those who might need something, might need just a little hint or a waft of the aroma of the gospel. Do they smell that on you, or do they smell something else? We come to our last point then, the closing condition, not far from the kingdom. Marvelous little phrase, isn't it? We'll get to that in a minute. In verses 32 through 34, we have the last little bit of dialogue and interaction. The scribe answers Jesus in agreement. He agrees with what Jesus says. He says, yep, two thumbs up. We're all on the same page. And then he expounds a little bit. He does a little sermonette on what Jesus has just said. He says, you're right. Verse 32, you have truly said that he is one, that there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more. And this would have been a shocker for just about anybody there, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Sitting there going, this guy gets it. He understands that to love God is more important than the sacrificial system. Well, how about that? What do you know? And Jesus, seeing that he responded wisely, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know what happened to this scribe. I would hope that he got the rest of the way. But we are left here with this thought of not far. He's not arrived yet, but he's not far. Some of you will perhaps remember back in 1975, a little bit before I was born. 1975, there was that marvelous thriller in Manila. Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali having at it I believe that was the third time that they met each other in the ring. 14 rounds they went. And Joe Frazier nearly had Ali, nearly had the greatest. But then Ali just waited him out. And so finally, Joe Frazier's coach called it off, one round short of the end of the fight. 15 rounds it was supposed to go at most, 14 rounds. Joe Frazier almost had it, but he didn't. Who do we remember as the greatest? Muhammad Ali. See, there's a difference between having something and almost having it. This isn't, you know, the gospel isn't like horseshoes and hand grenades where almost is enough. It just isn't there. You either have it or you don't. And this is where, if I may be so bold as to say this, and this is where I would really ask that you hear what Christ is saying to us here, even as much as he said it to the scribe. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Are you not far, or are you in? Because very often, and I will say, especially in the Bible Belt, which we are wonderfully privileged to reside in, there are a lot of privileges that come with this, but there are a lot of dangers as well. There are a lot of people in the church that are not far from the kingdom of God. Have you thought about where you are? Have you thought about if you're not far or if you're there? It's not just an important question, it's the most important question. There's a call to love God here with everything that we are. Do you? Does your love for God, does your relationship with God reflect the Shema? This call for all of God's people to look to God as the one God who rules and reigns over them and who has given them everything and requires nothing less of them. You know this one. Do you know Yahweh? And does he know you? There's a great, great joy in knowing that you are part of the kingdom. That's between you and the Lord. I can't tell you. Your elder can't tell you. Not even your spouse can tell you. Your parents can't tell you. Your children can't tell you. No one can tell you if you are part of the kingdom. We can look at fruit of your life and make some sort of judgment call. We can have an idea. But we don't know. That's between you and the Lord. And I pray it is true of everyone in this room that you know Yahweh. But I do wonder if sometimes we are far too comfortable with what we do know, and we don't have that hunger and thirst, which is one of the marks of those who do know Jesus Christ. There is going to always be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you remember that? Do you remember the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5? As he got to the last one there, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Because what? Because they're not going to be far from the kingdom of God? No. Because theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you hunger and thirst for more of Christ? Do you desire to spend time in his word? And yes, it waxes and it wanes, but is this your desire, to know your Savior Jesus Christ, who loves you and has given himself for you? This is what Christ is saying to this scribe here. And that's what's missing so far, it seems, is that he does not yet know Jesus. He knows him in person. He got to meet him, a privilege that many of us would certainly desire. But we have a privilege far, far greater than meeting Jesus Christ once while he walked on the earth. We get to spend eternity with him, if indeed we know him and he knows us. There's a joy in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I pray that that joy is yours. And may it grow, and may we as Christ's people grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord as each and every day goes on. Father, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for the marvelous mercy that you have shown in Jesus Christ, who even said to this man who ought to have been his enemy, but perhaps was not, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Father, may this not be the description of us, but may we delight and rejoice in knowing through your Holy Spirit and the confirmation that you give to us through him that we are yours, that we do indeed belong to your kingdom, and we therefore are called to go and proclaim it from the rooftops, to tell others of the marvelous grace and joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Guide us in this delight, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.